Story God Pod.
You're not giving that up.
We should have named it. You got to call it something. You got to name a kid.
You guys need to let us know. You vote for Story of God Pod.
I worked in a file room at a big company, and if someone didn't name their kid, their file was just baby boy or baby girl. And it took me a while to be like, man, the name baby girl is a really popular name. And then someone's like, that's what you name him if you don't name him. So, Story of God Pod.
I like it.
Here we are. Hey, yesterday you kind of told about, there's this moment in Mark, it's almost the first half and the second half of Mark almost fold on Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. But you kind of backed up a little bit with the story of Jesus spitting in the guy's eyes and a lot of spit.
Kind of a fun story.
There's a lot of spit going on. Yeah, a lot of spit. But one of the things you talked about was Peter recognized who Jesus was, mm-hmm. but kind of missed what Jesus came to do. And you told a story that I think of often, I think we all do, is it's easy for us to say, Jesus is my Savior. He mm-hmm. saved me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Sinner saved by grace. But we can kind of miss what he has come to do, what he calls us to do, and miss the other half. How do you see that show up, or how would you encourage someone? It's like, yep, Jesus is my Savior. Check. You used a couple other phrases yesterday that I thought was interesting. Mm-hmm. And I think it plays into how we share Jesus. But what would your encouragement be to someone who would be, he's my Savior, but miss the other things you talked about?
Well, first of all, I thought it was cool to be able to talk about the story where Jesus spit in a guy's eye. Like, that's kind of fun. He also spit and touched a guy's tongue. So if you've never read the Bible, the Bible's fascinating, right? But I think the story's interesting. One, we had to start there because I think that was the picture of the passage that Jesus taught his disciples. You and I learned a new word yesterday, or at least it was new for me. I grew up in the mountains, but you know, that we can't truncate Jesus, that we can't just kind of make him one-dimensional.
Yeah.
You know, I think about, like, my dad, when I was a child, you know, he's daddy. And so that's how I see him. But as you grow up, you're like, oh, he's also my mom's husband. Okay, that's interesting. You know, you don't think about that when you're a little kid. And then he's also got a job, and he's also a man, and he also has friendships, and you begin to like see kind of him three-dimensional, four-dimensional. He's like, wow. Yeah. And I think that with Jesus, like, I think it's easy for us to say he's my Savior. And so what a lot of people will say is, you know, I prayed this prayer when I was a kid, and he's my Savior, I'm in, you know, and it's kind of that. And then the illustration that I shared, you know, is I had a conversation. Because we can pray this prayer. It's like, my life's a wreck, and I can't figure out. I thought Jesus saved me, and everything's going to change. And I think it's because we have this one-dimensional view of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's like, he is my Savior. That's the right answer. But my Savior is also my satisfier.
Yeah.
He said that. He's the one. That's the whole woman at the well thing. Come to me, living waters, right? Yeah. I've come to give abundant life. And so until I recognize that he's the only one who can satisfy the deep longings in my soul, I'm not going to follow him if I don't see that in a way that goes to him to satisfy that. And then the other word I wrote on the whiteboard was just like, you know, not just he's my satisfier, but I'm going to surrender. I wrote the word surrender. And what's interesting about that to me, Aiden, is like I surrender, and it's not like the thumb on me kind of surrender. I think a lot of people look at Jesus that way. It's like, just do what Jesus says, you know. Yeah. It's like, I think it's more like when you recognize what Jesus did, why would you not do what Jesus says?
Yeah.
Because if he loves me that much, the illustration that we used, if he loves me that much and he wants what's best for me and he knows more than I do, why would I not surrender and trust him? And so when those things begin to fill out, I mean, it's easy to get stuck on whatever version you love or maybe you grew up with or the picture on the wall, like Jesus holding the little lamb. It's like, he's my shepherd, you know? It's like, he is that.
Yeah.
That is true. And he is more than that.
What do you think are some of the... I did not send him these questions. He was shoveling his driveway and didn't read my text of questions today.
True story.
What do you think... So there is... And again, no one's diminishing Jesus as Savior, but we shortened the fullness of the picture. What do you think... Because there's almost this like, is Jesus your Savior? Does he satisfy you? Are you surrendered to him? There can be this like, I need to do that today. I should do that. What do you think become the catalysts for people It's probably easier to think of the catalyst for him being my savior. Like, you realize the weight of eternity.
Yep.
You realize the weight of your sin. You hear the story and you're like, oh, I need that. And that maybe is the catalyst. What do you think maybe in your own life or people that you've talked to over the years become the catalysts for us to start saying Jesus is savior, or us to start saying Jesus is one that we surrender to? What becomes some of the catalysts for people? Because it can be hard to listen to a podcast, hear that sermon, like, oh, okay, I need to do that. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize that I had a truncated view. You know, like,
yeah.
Usually there's something in our life that, like, oh, my dad is a boss because I went to work and I saw him that way. Or, oh, I got old enough to see my mom and dad's relationship. And so there's these different catalysts that help us to see those relationships different. What do you think are some of those things for Jesus?
Yeah. I agree with what you're. Yeah, he did not send me these questions, nor did he come help me shovel my driveway. I just want
to. Well, he didn't
ask.
And to be fair, it was the lightest snow I've ever. It was a pretty fluffy snow.
It's pretty heavy and wet, and they're calling it heart attack kind of snow. But anyways, thank you for that.
They
free
your facts from.
I appreciate that. I would agree with something he said, though. Like, we are not diminishing Jesus, sure, Savior, right? And so if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's the only way for forgiveness of sin, relationship with God. Yep. Like, no way diminishing that. But I think several things. It's interesting to me. The Bible says that that moment. It's a birth, born again.
Yeah.
And so when I think, the first thing I think in answer to that question is, so if I'm born again, it's like a baby, I need to eat and grow. And as I grow, my understanding, I don't just grow in a faith, I grow in a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. And as I grow my relationship with Jesus, much like my illustration with my dad, I grow my understanding of who he is. And so when I read certain passages, that's why it's interesting. Some people say, I got saved and Jesus is my savior, but nothing happened after that.
Yeah.
Just got stuck right there.
Almost like it's optional.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think he invites us into a relationship. It's not kind of an escape card.
True.
I think so. The one catalyst is just recognizing the moment of salvation is born again.
Yeah.
It's not like, okay, I got the escape card now, you know. Anytime he comes, we're good. But it's like I'm born into a relationship, which is the next thing I thought is some people think of salvation and all they think about is they're saved from their sin for eternity, but they never think about the right now.
Yeah, yeah.
And actually, several things I would say about that. First of all, eternal life begins right now.
Right.
Right. And second, he said, I came to give abundant life. And so Jesus, when you read the Gospels, you'd be hard pressed to read it and not see he's calling people to follow him right now.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so there's something, he's a king. He's the Lord. He calls his disciples, my friend, my friends. So he invites us into something right now. And so sometimes we think of Jesus and all that is something that I do now that I cash in later.
Yeah.
So when I show up to the pearly gates, here's my card.
Yeah.
When the fact is, he calls us to something right now.
Right.
Right now. And so for some people, I think the catalyst, Aiden, is I think when you understand salvation is to understand I'm born again into something, and he actually invites me to follow him.
Yeah.
It's a relationship. So there's this upside-down kingdom he invites us into. And trust me, it's upside down in the world we live in.
Yeah.
Like, it's upside down. But he said that's where life's found. You try to save your life, you'll lose it. But you lose your life for my sake, you find it.
Yeah.
And it's like this upside down thing. I think for some people, the catalyst is sometimes crisis too.
Sure.
Like, I think just things happen and it's like, okay, I prayed this prayer and now my spouse is going through this awful health thing and I don't understand it. And like,
yeah.
So what does it mean to grab Jesus' hand in the middle of circumstances and life events? Well, if he's just my savior, it's like, well, good luck. And
yeah,
they're going to
find
okay
something else.
Yeah.
You got to find something else. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think there's probably others that you guys can think of,
sure.
But, I do think it's incumbent upon us to talk about this. Like, Jesus is savior and Lord and King, and he invites us into something.
Yeah.
And it's not just like, well, when we die, but he right now. Invites us into something. It's kind of the already not yet kingdom of God.
I remember when I was a kid, when I was in middle school, a family friend, we lived in Doylestown. He worked in Doylestown. he would stop and eat dinner with us before he went to, I think he was training to be a paramedic. And so he'd stop, he'd eat dinner with us like three times a week. And he would, I was in like sixth grade, and he would rave about like, oh man, this is so great to have a home cooked meal. Mm. He's like, you get tired of fast food. And I, being a sixth grader, I'm like, is that possible? Have you had a McChicken before? You know, I'm like, I didn't understand what he's talking about. And I think sometimes the things, when you talk about Jesus is the one who satisfies, and are we satisfied in Jesus, that he may be our savior, but there's still things, McChickens metaphorically, in our life that we're like, oh, but this will satisfy me. Like, Jesus is my savior for heaven, but I still need to get this degree. I still need to get this job. I still need to find this type of relationship, live in this place. Not bad things, but we look for him to satisfy. Mm-hmm. And they're almost eventually in all of our lives. And some of these things might be cyclical. You know, it's not like you got your satisfaction badge, but Jesus works these things through us that there's that point where you're like, these are not giving me contentment or joy the way that I hoped. Mm-hmm. And maybe I wasn't looking to Jesus. I was looking to these McChickens, to these things. And there's almost this, you almost have to be let down by some things, you know? And that doesn't happen on day one all the time. I mean, for some people, you know, but our stories are kind of cyclical. Like, you see Jesus initially, like your need for him. Then I'll talk to people later on, like, oh, now that the need that Jesus saved me rung out in a whole new way when I was 50 from when I was 25. Or, mm-hmm. you know, I know you've talked about a gentleman who's probably in his late 80s who just satisfied by Christ, mm-hmm. you know, and you can just hear in his voice, like, the, you just love it. I met with a guy a couple weeks ago who I got in the car and called Sarah. She's like, how was it? I'm like, that guy just loved, he just loved Jesus.
Loved Jesus.
You know, you can just tell there's this satisfaction in his voice. And I'm sure if I asked them, they'd be like, that wasn't always the case. But the, almost these cyclical aspects, mm-hmm. that the way Jesus saves us through discipleship, following him, and the weight of what he did kind of continue to resonate mm-hmm. in our hearts. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, so there's nothing wrong with the promotion. There's nothing wrong with, sure. but they make bad gods. They yeah. make bad lords. They yeah. make bad satisfiers is what I think. I always think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. He says, everything is rubbish to me. And he says, but I want to know Christ.
Oh, man.
I want to know Christ. And then he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. But sometimes the part that's easy to skip is the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings.
Yeah.
And he says everything else is, and he uses strong language, rubbish. It's on the garbage heap to me compared to that.
Yeah.
And so I think that, like, he mm-hmm. and this is Paul writing this, who seemed to know Christ, you know, as he's writing this.
Yeah.
And he's like, I want to know Christ. And so it seems like this understanding, knowing Christ more and more, is just part of the process. And as much as, you know, I'm 60, you're
35 as of this week.
Yesterday? Sunday.
I don't know what day it is right now.
Fill his inbox with happy birthday, right?
It's been a...
Yeah, but right. but as much as you love him now, the hope is, you know, that in 10 years, we look back and we know and love him more. That is, if I read that right, that's what I think.
Yeah, that's simple, and that's a great way to sum it up. This is the knowing you. That passage, Paul talking about that, I forget where it's at. I think it's in John. It talks about, like, this is eternal life, knowing mm-hmm. God, knowing Christ. Like, that knowing, that we're like, well, when did I check the box? When did I, what should I, how much do I have to? You're like, it's this knowing. We sang that song, one of our services, mm-hmm. Graham Kendrick, Knowing You.
Yeah, yeah.
Where did you sing that song in the trailer back in the day? Trailer
back
church?
In the day. when I led the music.
That church. Oh, I guess it still does exist.
I led the music.
I was going to say, doesn't
you know something that I just thought of, though, that I think is worth saying? Like, so how do you continue to know Christ?
Yeah.
Well, it's walk with, you know, there's an old song, walk with him, talk with him, right?
Yeah.
All that. And so I'm going to read his word, pray, practice his presence. But I think this, I know Christ more because there's people in my life yeah. that I get a chance to talk and rub shoulders with. And I think there's a sense to which in community we have that opportunity. And so that's why we would say, like, man, if there's a way to get together with somebody else and read the Bible or
yeah.
get in a group and do this thing,
yeah.
it's not just a good church program.
Yeah.
It's like, I really do believe, for me, there's conversations we've had where I'm like, oh, wow, that's interesting. I don't know if I've thought about that before. I've seen that before. And
yeah.
Yeah.
I wonder if they can hear what's going on their side of that wall right now.
Yeah,
can
I don't
you
know.
Hear it?
It's yeah. Behind us, Pastor Garrett is practicing his opera.
Yeah,
and it sounds pretty rough right now. It's kind of his morning voice.
Yeah. that that song we sang a couple weeks ago just really, I was getting ready to preach and there was something sometimes you got to preach a little nervous or a little like, Lord, I have this stuff, but would you, you can only do this. And they sang that song, that Knowing You, and it just, Graham Kendrick, Knowing You, go look it up. It's a beautiful song. Mm-hmm. But yeah, Garrett's, I'm be honest, there was a thought. And whatever was happening on that wall took the thought and sailed it off. So I think that's that knowing Christ, that desire of knowing Christ, sounds incredibly simple, mm-hmm. but that is the life that we're invited to, mm-hmm. that life of knowing Christ more and more.
And maybe a way to sum it up, since Garrett has totally thrown us off here, but where we end at Sunday, and I think about this, the more I know him, the more I want others to know him.
Yeah, that's what it was.
Yeah.
That's what I was going to say.
And so we talked about, in Mark 7 and Mark 8, it talks about some people. They don't even give them names. But they brought people to Jesus, and they begged him to touch them.
Yeah.
And I think about that the more I know Christ, the more I want others. I know that's where I want to bring them to him. I want them to know him. And I want to beg Jesus, touch them in a way. Yeah. And I can't make anybody receive Jesus, be excited about knowing Jesus, any of that.
Yeah.
But I think there's somehow the catalyst to that.
That's actually what I was trying to think of. I heard a quote that said, this is going to sound more definitive than I think they made it, but there's a level of knowing Jesus that we don't experience until we share him.
Yeah.
You know, there's something about like you have a kid or you have an art piece or you have an accomplishment in your life that it fully does. I mean, C.S. Lewis talks about this. It's not fully appreciated until it's shared. Mm-hmm. And the same with Christ. And I think that's why those questions of if he's just the Savior is like, yeah, you should check this box. But if he satisfies me, if I know him and I'm growing my knowledge of him, and there's something about that I understand him more as I share him. I love that. Yeah. Probably work its way into sermon here soon. But
I love these conversations. Beep.